I'd like to read one more short verse, please. It's found in Hebrews 2. The Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2, and it's verse 3. And I'm only going to read the question that's at the beginning of the verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. I believe that this is the point where Mr. Paisley closed his message tonight. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This epistle to the Hebrews is rich with the glories of Christ. It is the epistle that teaches the absolute supremacy of the person of the Lord Jesus. And I have no intention tonight of lifting this question out of its context. I would like to try to preach it at the close of the meeting in the light of the truth that surrounds it. For the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This epistle tells us that the Lord Jesus is the true prophet from God. He came down from heaven with the message for man, and He Himself is the message. Christ is the message of the gospel. The gospel is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Himself. And what He has done upon the tree, this man, the Savior of sinners. But you'll notice that this verse, this question tells us of a great need. For each one in this meeting tonight is in desperate need of a salvation that they themselves cannot provide. And all who are saved in this company tonight appreciate the fact that they have a salvation that is from God. It is called in my question, so great salvation. There's a great need represented here. There are people in this company who do not have God's salvation. And our desire tonight, our longing, burning desire, is that you may have it, that it might be yours ere you leave this meeting. You'll notice that there's great news in the message. For God's so great salvation has been offered freely, fully. God has offered a salvation that is vast and full and free, and it could be yours now. But this question reminds us of a great neglect. For many turn their back upon God's offer of mercy and refuse the salvation that is so freely provided. A preacher, a most eloquent Welshman, stood one day in a fashionable pulpit in the city of London. He told his audience that he had a tremendous question to ask them. He said, "I have no answer for my question." He said, "I don't believe the wisest man or woman here could give me an answer. In fact," he said, "the angels from heaven could not offer an answer for it. And God Himself has no answer. And the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And this salvation is in a person. And this person is the Son from heaven, the Son of God, who came down to suffer in agony upon the cross at Calvary. And friend, tonight the responsibility lies with the hearer, whether you will heed the message and accept the Savior or neglect God's so great salvation. But I have tonight before me really only these simple words, three of them, three plain, simple words from this question, so great salvation. You know, I have thought that this salvation is so great in its plan. How unlike the complex works of men is God's simple, artless, unencumbered plan. Men don't seem to be ashamed of their tired philosophies, and much that we hear today being popularized is only some recent version of an old tale that never worked in the past and surely will not work today. Strange to say, men never seem to be ashamed of those old stories. But we have a story tonight. It's true, it's an old story. We're not preaching a new religion. We're telling you an old story. But, oh friend, it has ever worked. Thank God it has ever been owned and blessed by God. And it's new tonight. It has new life. It has new power. And it suits the need of man here in this meeting. Dear friend, it'll meet your need exactly. It's God's message from high heaven for you. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's something that alarms me very much about our time. You're supposed to be childish. That is, you're supposed to be naive and immature if you desire a happy ending for anything. Have you noticed that in our time, all that people read, the novels, all that they watch, the plays, perhaps many movies even, end on a note of black despair? When they come to the end, it's stark. And it's bitter. And it's disappointment. And it is despair. Jean-Paul Sartre, in 1939, became one of the world's great intellectuals. For many years, he was looked to as being a great leader among the so-called philosophers of the 20th century. And to read his writings, there's no hope for mankind. There's no prospect for the race of man. There's nothing to look forward to. And one of his greatest works is entitled, No Escape, No Escape. And man is left without a hope in black and dark despair. You know, friend, I'm simple enough to tell you tonight, I believe in a happy ending. I believe in a glad future. I believe in a blessed hope. Thank God I can tell you that I have a salvation that gives me something to live for now, that gives me a Savior to love while I'm here in this world, and that gives me something to look forward to that thrills my little soul and fills my heart with joy. I have a Christ that satisfies since I have been redeemed. Tragic to think of a world that is so bent on humanism that there's really no hope. And really the religion of our day, and there are young men and women here tonight, and you may not even recognize what you are taught as humanism. But let me tell you what humanism is. It's the most popular religion of our time. And it means that man is his own savior. And whatever hope there is for humanity will come from man himself. You know, that will finally culminate in a man arising who will claim that he is all the God there is. And multitudes will believe him. He'll be the epitome of humanism. We turn from all that tonight. For friend, God has a plan. God has a plan that is so superior to anything that man could ever invent. Man would not write the Bible if he could, for it condemns him and shows him he's a guilty sinner and he's lost and he's perishing. But man could not write the Bible, even if he would write it, for it's far beyond him. And it is not the result of human ingenuity. It is a divine revelation that has come from high heaven. It's God's so great salvation. There was a dear preacher in Iowa that we loved much, and God used him much. His name was Oliver Smith. He was accustomed to preaching to large numbers of people, for in the time that he preached, there was stirring and moving among the people, and they came to hear the gospel. Mr. Paisley has had meetings with him, and I've had meetings with him at times. One day, After visiting in a little town throughout the day, he went to the building at night where he was to preach the gospel. Not a person came in. And he sat there alone on the front seat, and after the hour had passed for the meeting to begin, a man finally came in, one man. Mr. Smith got up and he said to the man, "You know, I thought that no one would come to the meeting tonight." And he said, "I just sat here myself and I thought, well, if no one comes to this meeting, I'll just sit here and I'll enjoy the Lord Jesus all to myself." And he said, "I was just giving God thanks for his son." And he said, "I would like to tell you what I see in the Lord Jesus." And he stood there and he preached to the one man. I know that man today. That man got saved that night. One man. Ah, you see, if there was one man in this meeting tonight, if there was one woman here, if there was one dear boy here, if there was one girl who would only look away from themselves and from all that they are and look to the Savior, my dear friend, you would be blessed forever. God's salvation is so great in its plan. Nothing can compare to it. But it's better than that yet. It's so great in its provision. For it meets the need of sinners exactly. It just exactly suits you tonight. It's so great, it will meet your need as you are here now. Men have devised all kinds of ways to get to heaven. Through their works, through their efforts, through their prayers, through their goodness, through ceremony and ritual and form. They have tried so many ways. But friend, whenever it came to the salvation of man, it had to come down from heaven, for man could never lift himself up. You might as well try to lift yourself with your shoelaces tonight as to hope to get to heaven by any effort of yours. But God knew your desperate condition. He knew that you were nothing but a helpless sinner, that works would not buy you heaven, that all your efforts could never take you there. And so from high heaven, God sent down the best he had, his only son. And what a story of grace that is. Oftentimes children sing in the Sunday school the words of John 3:16, and they sing them like this: "For God, the Lord of earth and heaven, so loved and longed to see forgiven the world in sin and pleasure mad, he gave the only son he had, that whosoever, oh, what grace, believeth, putting simple trust in him, the righteous and the just, should not perish, lost in sin, but have eternal life in him." And you're a needy soul tonight. Some here may not know their need. Some here may not be aware of their guilt. May not know their danger. Friend, we speak to you from a heart of love. For we know something of the terror of the Lord. We know something of the realities of eternity. And I can stand here and tell you tonight I've been to the brink of eternity and been back again. And I could face it, though I'm only a sinner. I could face it with peace in my heart and rest and assurance, for I knew it was well with my soul. And tonight, my friend, let me assure you that God himself has made the provision for you to be in his heaven. God has done it. You're a sinner. You're guilty. You cannot save yourself. You know, many a man thinks that guilt and sin is something like this. Something like the shirts we men buy in the stores nowadays. 65-35, some of them say. And of course, it's 65% cotton and 35% polyester. And you know, there are people who have the idea that sin is like that. It's kind of a blend. There are some people and they're 80% good, they're saints, and they're only 20% bad. There are other people and they're criminals. They're 80% bad and they're only 20% good. But you know, a lot of people have the idea that the most of us are kind of a 50-50 proposition, that we're kind of half good and half bad. You know, when you turn to the Bible, it's not that way at all. Did you know when you turn to the Bible, you learn that you're a sinner from your head to your heels? This Bible teaches total depravity. There's a glass below the stand tonight, and that glass has a little bit of water in it. I think it's only about half full. But friend, when God speaks about sinners, He says they're sinners totally. Couldn't put another drop in. Full of sin. But isn't there good in the world? Are there not kind people? Are there not people who have compassion and love? Oh yes, friend, I'm not talking about that. Thank God there is good in the world. There is compassion in the world. Thank God for it. What a desperate place it would be. It's bad enough as it is. But what I'm talking about is how you're going to get to heaven. And look, friend, you have no goodness to take you to heaven. Absolutely none. Last or two summers ago, we were preaching over here on the shore of Lake Huron. A young man was in the tent meeting one night. And that night we gave an illustration. For we were only a mile from the shore of the lake. And at that particular point, there's a cliff that overlooks the waters of the lake. And we gave the illustration that if we all went down and stood there on the edge of the cliff, and our intention was to jump Lake Huron to the Michigan shore. Nonsense. You couldn't do it. But there would be young men there. Maybe young men who have been track and field stars in their high school or their college. And they would likely do better than some of the rest of us. Jump a few inches further, perhaps. Maybe even a foot further. Well, what would that avail them? What would be the advantage? They might be in a little bit deeper water. They certainly wouldn't make the other side. You see, that's what all this is about. People saying, well, I'm not as bad as that man, and I thank God that I'm not doing the things that man's doing. Oh, look, friend. You may be able to jump a few inches further than the other man, but you'll never reach the other side. It's impossible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the meaning of Romans 3 and 22. There is no difference. None. None can reach heaven by their own efforts. Absolutely none. But when you were like that, when you were helpless, when you were guilty, when you were lost, when you couldn't do a thing to save yourself, God made the provision. What is it? So great salvation. There's a little word of two letters. And in this day when men are able to measure 2 billion light years into space and use their electric microscopes to see into the world of tiny, tiny specks beyond the imagination of the mind. In this day, there is not a man who can measure the meaning of a word of two letters. So great salvation. It took God so great love to provide it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and He gave Him up to be so marred that He was unrecognizable as He hung on Calvary's tree. And God's so great salvation is God's provision for you tonight. It's so great in its price. It cost something. It cost God all He had. I have an only son. And I love him. He's a grown man. But I have a father's heart. He's my boy. God gave His only son. All the delight that he had was in his son. And God gave up the best he had. What a price. Did you ever think of Abraham as he bound Isaac his son there in Genesis 22? And he laid him on that wood that was on that stone altar. And he raised that knife over the breast of Isaac. Soon the knife would have plunged into Isaac's breast. And his life had been taken. But God stopped him. The knife never fell. The voice of God stayed the hand that held the knife. What must have been in Abraham's heart? I cannot describe it. But listen, friend, let me tell you of another scene. The Son of God has been taken by the hands of man and nailed to a Roman cross. He's lifted up with the thorns upon his head and his visage covered with spittle and blood. And the torn back of my blessed Savior pressed against that rugged cross. And darkness descends at noonday. And the pent-up wrath of Almighty God bursts upon my Savior on the cross. There was no voice to stay the hand of judgment. There was no voice saying, "Touch not my Son." The judgment fell, and the Lord Jesus endured it in agony there upon the tree. The Bible tells me that angels desire to look into that mystery. They looked on in wonder. Will nothing stop this? The creatures of the hand of God laid their hands upon the Lord Jesus and took him and did with him what they would. Acts 13 says, where Mr. Paisley read tonight. And will God allow it? Will the Lord Jesus allow this? Will this Son in all His majesty and glory and power allow such shame and reproach and dishonor to be heaped upon Him? And angels looked on in wonder, and they saw Him nailed to the tree, saw Him lifted, the shadow of the cross arising upon dark and lonely Calvary. And they looked in wonder for something to stay that awful judgment that He endured. Friend, there was no staying voice. The Savior dies mid rending rocks and darkening skies. My Savior bows His head and dies. Oh, the price. What a price to save a sinner like me. Bows my head. There's no truth that touches my heart like this truth, that it cost God so much to save me. It cost Him so much. Redemption is a price paid. The price paid is precious blood. His sufferings, His agony upon the tree. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. And He suffered once for all for sins. He, the just one, the sinless one, for the unjust, for the guilty, for the vile. Oh, bless God, He suffered. He suffered enough, friend, for before He bowed His head in death upon that cross, He cried one word that means so much to every believing heart. It is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. The sufferings were enough. The great debt of sin was paid. The price had been exacted of the sinless Savior. So great in its price. It's so great in its peace. The rarest thing in this world tonight is peace in the heart. It's a scarce commodity. But oh, thank God, God's salvation is so great in the peace that it gives. And I have blessed peace tonight and calm assurance. And I would love, my friend, that it should be yours, that you would have this blessed peace. I was going to tell you tonight about a fellow worker of mine. The difficulty is that some of his family is sitting in this auditorium. He was stricken with cancer while only in his early 40s. And he spent the latter years of his life, those few years that God gave him, those 3 years of tireless labor. He used to arise at 5 and 6 in the morning, for he said the day would be gone too quickly. And I've seen us go through days where we never stopped to eat our meals. There were so many people we wanted to contact and speak to about their soul salvation. But dear John weakened, and that disease came back upon him in full fury. I went to see him one day when the end was near. Sat beside his bedside, as the hospital authorities told me, 10 minutes. 10 minutes to speak to him. But I wasn't there 10 minutes, friend. I was there for 2 hours and better. And the doctor came in and he said, "You men are having a grand time. Just stay on." And we talked about the Lord Jesus and about the blood that flowed at the cross, about the sufferings that he endured for our sake. And we spoke of the glories of heaven, of seeing the man who has the print of the nails in his hands and feet and the spear wound in his side. And the time sped by and the tears flowed freely. Finally, dear John put his arm around my neck. He pulled my head down upon his breast. And he said, "Norm, it's going to be for eternity. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus." Oh, what peace my Savior gives. And that young man, for now I think of him as a young man, that young man faced eternity calmly, with blessed assurance. Oh, the peace of sins forgiven. Oh, the blessedness of knowing Christ. Friend, there's nothing like it in the world. To have that assurance it is well with my soul. Great in its peace. I want to tell you tonight, as I close the meeting, it's great in its prospect. We're looking forward to a glorious day. It's not black despair for the Christian. It's a blessed, glorious future. And the brightness of it is already shining in our hearts. Oh, I'm looking forward to seeing the King. For Hebrews tells us he's the prophet. Hebrews tells us that this man, the Lord Jesus, is the true high priest. But he's the King. And he's coming. He's coming and he will be honored. And every knee will bow to him. Why not bow the knee to him tonight, friend? Why not own his authority now? Why not listen to his claims tonight? For he claims your heart. He claims your affections, dear soul. He claims you tonight for himself. Will you trust him? Will you trust the Savior tonight? Will you rest upon the work he did for you? Paul Harvey says when he picks up the news sheet to read news, that every day as he looks at it, a hymn comes to his mind. "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more." We have a prospect. We might have to go the way of death, but it'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord Jesus. But we're looking for the Lord Jesus to come back. And we're waiting for Jesus. His promise is true. His word sure and steadfast. He's coming again. A numberless people will meet in the air the Lord who redeemed them. But will you be there? Will you be there, friend? Are you ready for the Lord to come? Dr. Geoffrey Fisher is putting the crown upon the head of the present Queen Elizabeth on the day of her coronation. And he said, as he did so, "I give thee, O sovereign lady, this crown to wear until he who reserves the right to wear it shall return." We're waiting for him. He's coming. A blessed prospect. This is a soul great salvation. But I must ask you the solemn question tonight. How shall we escape if we neglect So great salvation, how could you neglect it? Just go on as you are. Lie like those leaves are lying these days upon the river, upon the stream. Those dead leaves that have fallen from the tree, and they lie there upon the swift current, and they move down the river. You're moving swiftly down the river of time. Go on as you are, friend, without Christ, and you'll perish. That's how you neglect it. Just let other things occupy you. Too busy. Too worried. Too pleasure-seeking. Too proud. Oh, look, friend, here's the Savior tonight. He stands with open arms. Don't neglect this so great salvation. Trust the Savior now. How shall we escape? There'll be no escape. Hebrews 12 and 25 says, if you refuse him that speaketh from heaven, there will be no escape. But oh, tonight, if you'll trust the Savior, you'll escape the wrath of God, and you'll have God's so great salvation. Shall we pray?